We continue our reading in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he that is Elijah cried unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. And he said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. If you will turn also to one verse in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, which many of our young children have memorized and recited. I'm looking at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women received their dead raised to life again. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. What a change, dear saints. What a change in the providence of God. From verse 16 to verse 17. In verse 16, we saw the providence of God giving this widow woman and her son and his prophet Elijah food day by day. And the meal did not run out, nor did the cruse of oil fail. And in verse 17, we again see God's providence, but now it is a difficult providence. It is a providence that brings affliction into the home and sorrow. What a blessed home that was. Elijah was there with that widow and her son for a while, and there Christ was dwelling in that home. Christ was dwelling there in the word that the prophet would give to her from day after day. But now a dark time comes. This poor widow is going to be tested a little bit more. It's one thing to love the Lord and to confess the Lord when our tummies are being fed and everything is well with us. It's another thing to confess the Lord and to love Him when His hand is heavy upon us or our loved ones. Recorded for us in our scripture is a remarkable event. The first time that it ever took place where one who was dead is raised again to life, where the breath was completely gone from his body, the child was dead. Verse 17, there was no breath left in him. Verse 20, Elijah said, "Hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" There are those who want to brush off this miracle that took place by saying, well, he was just unconscious for a little while or unresponsive. No, God's word says the breath left him. The Lord had slain him. And Hebrews 11, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. What a remarkable event. A child of God died. God raised him to life. A remarkable event in remarkable circumstances. This miracle was not done so that many could see it and could see the power of our Lord Jesus. No, this is a miracle with just one woman present to witness afterwards. And she doesn't even see the miracle itself take place. Elijah takes the young boy up to his loft and there prays for him. And there he is raised and taken down to his mother again. One person given this miracle, or perhaps two people given this miracle to revive and strengthen their faith, and we'll get to that. We can learn something about this. I want to make an application here. We can learn from this that God isn't so much interested in numbers. So much today is dealt with how big is your church, how many numbers does it have? God takes his servant Elijah to Zarephath for 2+ years for just one person and her son. That is the church there in the land of Baal. Because her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that one person is a Zidonian. We can be sure that there were many deaths in the land of Israel because of the famine. But God sends his prophet because he has one sheep there with her little son. So my theme is Zarephath, the raising of the widow's son. Notice with me a severe affliction. Notice an astounding miracle. Notice the saving purpose. As we said, how abruptly things change. Elijah comes to that widow. He gives her a test, a threefold test. First, get me a little water. Then give me something also to eat. And if that isn't enough, and make it first for me, and after you've served me, then you go and whatever's left over you make for yourself. And the barrel of meal wasted not, nor the cruse of oil failed. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And if this was a fairy tale, we would then expect the story to end and they all lived happily ever after. But God is going to test this widow. He's going to try her faith in order to perfect that faith, to make that faith even stronger, and also for his prophet Elijah. He doesn't want us just to look at circumstances and be thankful for the circumstances. He wants us to look at the God who works all things according to his purpose. A widow loses her only object of love. What a severe affliction. What a grievous evil. A little child ripped away. Some of you know that feeling, the pain and the loss. O Lord, my God, says Elijah, hast thou also brought this evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn? When Elijah calls this an evil, he does not mean now something that is unjust. He does not mean something that is wicked, but he doesn't even mean something that works harm or brings destruction. But rather, he says, when thou hast thou also brought this evil upon this widow, he is simply saying and confessing, it is God who has brought this grievous happening, this calamity, into the life of Elijah and this widow and her son. She has lost her only companion in life. She has lost the one who later on in his life is going to be the one who provides for her needs. And there's application that we can make then for ourselves, those who confess Jehovah as their God. They are not exempt from grievous calamities or from evil afflictions. They are not immune from the sting of death. They are not exempt from poverty or sickness or the death of a child. And as I said before, in those kind of times, there is a temptation. Oh, the devil would like to have that cause us to curse God, to be angry, to be rebellious. Even as Job's wife came to Job and said, curse God and die, when the evil, that affliction came to Job in his life. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verily, when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and he noticed his own calamities or struggles or trials, he says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, I've washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. No. Quite often our response is not that of Job. Job 2 verse 10, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? God brings these afflictions, these evils upon his children to try them, to test them. The widow made a confession of the Lord. We read it in verse 12, don't we? She said, as the Lord thy God, and you'll notice there, Lord is in capital letters, so she knew Jehovah. She knew Jehovah as Elijah's God, the God of Israel. She knew that he was the God that delivered his people from Egypt, kept them there in the wilderness for 40 years and gave them the land of Canaan. As the Lord thy God liveth, she said then. Now, is that a genuine confession? Or is it a confession that only comes when receiving good gifts? God sends these calamities in our lives in order to purify us and to strengthen the faith that He has given us in the first place. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He hath received." Have you felt that scourging hand of the Lord at times in your life? Yes, it's difficult. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, "As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Listen to the saying of our Lord Jesus, "Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bear more fruit." He doesn't do that with the dead branches. They're burned up. But it is the live branches that are bearing fruit, He prunes them. And that's a difficult process, being pruned by the Lord so that we may bring forth even more fruit. Psalm 94, verse 2, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." The Lord brings this affliction, this evil upon the widow for her benefit. Yes, what benefit is there? We see it in the words of the widow, don't we? Verse 18. "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I want you to notice, while these are rather harsh words of this woman toward Elijah, they're not bad words. I don't believe that there's bitterness or there's rebellion in those words. She doesn't ask the question, as so many do when things happen in our life, "Why? Why did the Lord do this? Why did He let this happen? It's not fair." No, in fact, those words of this widow are beautiful and wonderful words spoken by one who was a Zidonian. Why are they beautiful words? Well, they are words of confession of Jehovah there in Zidon. While there's hardly any confession of God going on in what was his church, Israel, there in Zidon, there is a woman who says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." And now in verse 18, there in Zidon, there is a confession of sin, which is not being confessed over in Israel, the apostate church. Listen to her in verse 18. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Immediately, this woman, when her son is taken away, puts two and two together, and she says, "Yes, the wages of sin is death. That's what I'm seeing with my eyes. My sin. The prior sin of worshiping Baal. Her sinful condition, her depravity, as she comes increasingly to know it through the word of the prophet. A believer by calamity is humbled, becomes distrustful in themselves and of their own works, and becomes acutely aware of their shortcomings. These words of the widow are good words. They're beautiful words. They are fitting words when we are afflicted. Not the words of the psalmist earlier in Psalm 73 when he says, "I've served God in vain." Not words of, "Why me? This isn't fair that God would do this to me or allow this to happen to me." If one of many of the psychologists today were talking to this woman He would probably say to her, No, don't talk this way about your sins. He wouldn't want her to make a connection between sin and death or trouble. There is that tendency not to want to talk today about sin and the consequences. We are not saying that this particular death came from a particular sin of this woman. We do not want to be like the miserable comforters of Job when in his affliction they said, Job, the problem is you have sinned against God. But there is affliction in our lives in general. There is sickness, there is pain, there is sorrow, there is death because of sin entered into with Adam and all of his posterity. And yes, the purpose of chastisements in our life, these valleys in our life, is that we might get to know our sins. Isn't that why godly parents put their hand or the stick on the backside of their children when they are naughty, disobedient, in order to shame them and bring them to repentance? And so also God's dealing with us in our lives. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chastens thee, chastens those whom he loves. But we see here in the confession of this widow, not only a confession of sin, but a fear. A fear. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? She's concerned about the relationship between the man of God and herself. She's concerned about that relationship because she sees the relationship of that man of God and sinful Israel. Here's the question. It's a theological question. Is that relationship only one of strict justice to show sin? She is concerned about the relationship that she has with this man of God. Is God only a God of righteousness and holiness, a God who in holy wrath destroys and brings death to those who are uncovered in their sin? Or is God also a God of grace and mercy? Is he also a God who gives life to those who know their sin and are sorry for their sins and repent? You see, her question, her outburst here is all about justification. Is there any way for those who sin to stand in a right relationship to God? That's what she's dealing with, this man of God who stands in the presence of God. Question, is God's righteousness only a righteousness unto death? Or is his righteousness also a righteousness unto life? What about God's goodness? She had tasted God's goodness in providing meal and oil day after day after day with Elijah. Is that goodness only temporal in this life? Was that goodness meant really for herself and for her son? Or was that goodness of God shown only for really the man of God who is in her house? This Sidonian is wondering, is God going to be good and merciful to me? Or do I stand like carnal Israel under God's wrath and justice? But this was not only a severe affliction for this woman, but it was also an affliction to Elijah. Yes, when we read those words, they seem so harsh. God, what are you doing? You provided for me by the brook Cherith with the ravens and that little brook until it dried up. And now you are taking care of me by the goodness of this woman in Zarephath. And now, death. And listen to her. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And notice Elijah does not come back in harsh words to her. He doesn't say, be quiet, woman. He doesn't say, hey, look, I didn't kill your son. None of those words. No, he meets her harsh language with kind actions. He takes her son from her bosom, carries him upstairs, and prays. You see, Elijah, as a man of God, is a man who reflects our God and his Son. Mercy. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Or to go to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. There we're talking about the apostles. They labored, working with their own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. But they didn't retaliate. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How Elijah is a picture of our Lord Jesus, and how he is a picture to us of how we should also respond when we are reviled or evil spoken of. Can we apply this lesson of Elijah, who is a picture of our Lord Jesus, can we apply it to ourselves as we are presently being called by some all kinds of nasty things? Not condemning, not recounting to them what they're all doing wrong. Elijah doesn't talk about her sordid life before they're serving Baal along with all the other people in her community. Not a word. He doesn't mention her sin. She did. She confessed it. May we also today pray for those who say nasty things about the Protestant Reformed churches. Pray for them. Not revile. Not try to throw digs back. Pray that the Lord's hand will be upon them and change their heart. What a word here. What a beautiful prophet we see here. There are those who would look at Elijah as a man who's almost a stoic. He has no sense of the feelings for others. I mean, after all, he prayed that it might not rain. Think of how people were suffering. But no, this prophet feels the affliction of this widow. Give me thy son. Verse 20, he cries to the Lord. That's a different view of Elijah, isn't it, than what we usually think of, a stern, hard man there on Mount Carmel. Or Elijah as he slays the 450 prophets of Baal there. Or that prophet Elijah as he comes to rebuke Ahab as he stands there in the stolen land of Naboth. Here we see Elijah as a man of pity and compassion, a man of love. Oh yes, he hates idolatry because he loves God. And because he loves the Lord, he loves God's people wherever they are, and he's concerned with the way that they live. He's concerned with this widow and the grief that she has in her life. And that teaches us another thing, that we may not connect uncompromising zeal for the Lord with hardness. I remember in South Holland, a man who left his wife, committed adultery, and took another man's wife as his own, coming to the front of the church as if there was nothing wrong. And when he was disciplined by me and by the elders, he was angry. And he says, "You don't care about me. You just care about your institution of marriage." And I said, "You are right. You are absolutely right. I care more about the institution of marriage that God instituted than your personal happiness. Look, we are married for better or for worse, richer or poorer, health or sickness. God doesn't promise us a rosy, easy life nowadays, not at all. He wants us to be faithful." Harsh words. "O man of God, art thou come to call my sin to remembrance? What have I to do with thee?" Elijah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Elijah, like the Lord Jesus Christ, is not some kind of a milksop or a spineless person. Do you see the Lord Jesus as he went twice into that temple, cleansing it with a whip in his hands? Do you hear the Lord Jesus? He cries out to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Woe unto you, woe unto you," 7 times. As he warns the people of the eternal fire of hell that is coming. But the Lord Jesus is also one who weeps there at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. And it is our Lord Jesus who weeps over the sin of Jerusalem and the destruction that is going to follow. This Lord Jesus is our high priest in heaven who is touched with the infirmities of his suffering people in the world, even as Elijah was touched by this widow's sorrow. So do not connect uncompromising zeal with hardness or coldness. Elijah, as a type of Christ, sympathizes, has pity, has compassion on God's people. But we have to see more in Elijah's prayer. Listen to him. "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" That's not a bad remark. Elijah is not rebuking the Lord there. He's not asking, why hast thou done this, rebellious? No eyes. But rather, he is wrestling with a spiritual struggle here. He is wondering about, what is my ministry? Is my ministry only to bring judgment? Is my ministry only a ministry of God's wrath? Is there not also? When he says, hast thou also brought evil upon this woman? He is saying, as I was called to bring evil upon apostate Israel. These are good words, because he does recognize it is the Lord who caused that child to be sick, and it is the Lord who took his soul away from his body. That is affliction. This evil is not by accident. It is not fate. It is not a blind providence. It's not by the devil. There are those Christians who have the Lord Jesus as this sympathetic God who can only stand by and look on as we go through calamities. And they say all of our calamities, our sickness, and even death is of the devil. And they think that they are comforting God's people by saying this is from the devil instead of from God. But I submit to you, would that bring comfort to you? That you and your family are in the devil's hands to squish like a bug? Isn't the comfort that in our afflictions we are in the loving hands of our Savior Jesus Christ, as he cares for us and as he's purging us and as he's recreating us more and more in his own image? Hast thou also brought evil upon this widow? He's confessing that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is directing all things, and this calamity that this poor widow was going through is like the widow. Elijah's concern is this all of the revelation that I have to bring in my life? Is this my task as the man of God? Is there only the revelation of God as a God of wrath? No. No, no, that cannot be. Jehovah is also a God unto life for those who believe. I remember a time when I was in college, because I was then in the Christian Reformed Church, and I wanted to do the Jonah thing. I really wanted to run away from that calling. I really did not look forward to becoming a minister in those churches and just have to all the time point out the sins that are going on increasingly. Elijah's asking, God, where's life? Where's love? Where's healing? Where's mercy? You see, unlike Jonah tried to run away from his calling, didn't he? Why? Because he said, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, and of the great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah didn't want that life for his enemies, those people in Nineveh. Elijah is wondering, God, as thy prophet, can I speak of life and not only of death? A righteousness unto life, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blood of those animals that were slain over and over, pointing forward to that perfect blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that is imputed to us. What a severe affliction this was. And then notice in the second place, what an astounding miracle took place. Elijah prays. Yes, he prays for a miracle. And he prays for that miracle not out of a personal whim. It's not the case of, Lord, you slew this boy, and I think he should live. Elijah prays for a miracle because he is concerned with the revelation of God, that God is also a merciful God, slow to anger. He's a gracious God. Yes, this woman was a sinner. But the gospel of grace is that God covers our sins. The gospel of grace is that God brings life out of death. The gospel is a gospel of a wonder-working God. And Elijah wants to show that also to this widow. Not just with temporal things, but eternal things. We have an important teaching here also about who we are. That we are a body and a soul. For Elijah notices that the Lord took the soul out of this body of the boy, and it is the Lord who must put that soul back in that body in order to live. There's all kinds of questions today about when does death take place? Is it when the heart stops beating, or is it when there's no activity in the brain any longer? And the Bible has an answer. Death is when the soul is taken by God, taken from the believer to go to heaven to be with him, or taken from the unbeliever to sit in hell. The Lord restores the soul to that body of that young boy. And he sits up. And Elijah is able to take him back to his mother. Yes, Elijah gets to preach a God of life and of death. He is able to slay and cut off. He is able to give life and restore life. He is able to overcome the destructive power of death physically and also spiritually. And he does it. He does it right in Baal's background, right in the home area, there in the backyard. How wise then to fear this God. And how foolish to put your trust anywhere else. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the God of the Scriptures. And when you do, you receive the victory over death. Oh, what boldness in prayer here. This is something that had never taken place yet in the history of mankind, that one who is dead is raised to life. Oh, there was one who did believe that God could do it. Boys and girls, do you remember Abraham? God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, who probably was about 20, 22 years old, a strong young lad. Abram's pretty old. Take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And Isaac says, well, here's the coals, and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And there he raised that knife up above his son, and he's ready to strike his son in his heart. That is, he did slay his son in obedience to God. How could he do that? Because he knew that the promise was attached to Isaac. And the answer is, as we read in Hebrews 11, by faith. He knew that God could raise his son from the dead. And Elijah has that faith as the prophet of God. I'm called to this household, to this little church here in Zidon, in order to reveal the God of judgment against sin, but the God of grace and goodness and mercy to those who fear him. Notice with me, it is God who performed this miracle, not Elijah. Oh, the Lord is pleased to perform this miracle through the instrumentality of his prophet. It is in the way of the prophet praying earnestly and fervently. We read of that, don't we, in James. We think of that fervent, earnest prayer of Elijah with stopping the rain from coming to prove to Israel who is God. But also in this case, fervent, earnest prayer. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn? O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And what do we read? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Beloved, how do you and I pray? Do we pray earnestly and fervently? Do we pray not doubting, but believing that the Lord hears us? When we pray according to his word, when we pray trusting in him, Elijah puts the little boy on the bed. Elijah in secret prays. No, the woman isn't going to get in it, and he's not going to be interfered now with the tears of the woman. He takes the child alone. He prays fervently over him. He stretches himself on that babe, on that body, three times over. And the Lord hears his prayer. It was almost like in his prayer, in his stretching himself on that body three different times, he was saying to the Lord, I'm not going to leave this place. I'm not going to leave this child until you give him life. No, this is not a case of artificial resuscitation. The body was dead. There was no breath in it any longer. The soul was gone. But I want you to see a picture here. In giving life to that child, or the Lord giving life, the man of God, that is the prophet of God, comes very close to that young boy. Isn't that a picture exactly of how Christ Jesus also gives spiritual life to us? He becomes very close to us. He draws near to us. He embraces us to himself. And that is how we also have new life. He does that by his Spirit. And he does it by his word. God is pleased to work life, but only through the means of this his prophet. And that is how God breathes life into us also. In regeneration, and then that life comes to fruition. It grows by the word of God coming nigh to us. Elijah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes ours. We are alive. Sin is gone. The Lord is pleased to save his people through Christ Jesus. Pray that we may continue to be brought close to him whom to know is life everlasting. We who are of ourselves dead in sin, by the bond of faith between Christ and ourselves, there's life. That's the only way of salvation and life, in connection with Jesus Christ crucified. God is not only righteous unto death, but God is also righteous unto life. Oh, beloved, do you know yourself as having been brought into a living contact with Jesus Christ by faith? No longer dead in your sins any longer, but now alive unto Christ by faith. Celebrate. That's your identity. That young boy was brought alive. You and I, by God's grace, are spiritually made alive in Christ Jesus, able to love and to serve the Lord in our lives. Beloved, the work of Elijah here in that widow's household manifested faith. Manifested the faith of this woman. She's holding her dead son in her arms, and Elijah says, "Give him to me." I think my reaction would have been, no, I want to hold this child as long as I can yet. But she gives him to the man of God when he says, "Release him." And how beautifully it manifests the faith of this man of God. He believed that Jehovah God could and would bring life out of death. He knew his God. And out of that faith arises then this fervent and effective love of prayer. Elijah was a powerful prophet because he was powerful in prayer. Application again. How often are we not weak? Weak spiritually. Weak maybe as a church. Weak as individual believers. Weak in our Christian life. Because we have not been powerful in prayer. Is prayer something that you fervently and earnestly engage in? Praying in faith, fervently and earnestly, the Lord will work his power through us. Doesn't mean that we can raise people to life. The time of miracles is past. It was given because the scriptures were not completely written. It was given in order so that the word that was spoken might also be seen with the eye. So no, it doesn't mean that we raise people from the dead. But God does hear fervent, earnest prayers of parents that the Lord will work regeneration in the hearts of their sons and daughters. God will hear when you pray that he will give you grace when you are weak. He will be with us throughout our pilgrimage. What blessings, what spiritual blessings flow to us through earnest and fervent prayer. Praying always according to God's will, praying according to the Scripture. An astounding miracle. God is a God of life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. But now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is that the way you pray? Knowing that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. An astounding miracle. Notice with me, thirdly and briefly, the saving purpose. Listen to that last verse, verse 24. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Earlier she talked about Jehovah as Elijah's God, but now she says, I know that Jehovah is God, and you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What is she talking about? What word is she talking about? She's talking about the word that the prophet was able to have with her from day to day, even as they ate that little bit meal with that oil. The prophet is able to make clear to her the counsels of God's will concerning salvation. The prophet is able to talk about, as the Heidelberg puts it, sin and salvation and service. He's able to talk about the blood of those animals that was being shed all the time there in Jerusalem as a picture of the Lord Jesus who is coming. And now seeing this miracle and the man of God whom God used, that life was imparted. She says, I don't doubt anymore. That word of thy mouth, that was truth. She makes that word of the prophet the word that she believes and hides in her heart. What a beautiful word that is. What a powerful purpose to strengthen her faith that she might know God is a God of life and gives life. Do you see her faith growing through this incident? And do you see that faith continuing to grow for the rest of that time that famine was in the land and that the prophet Elijah abode with that widow? Eating physical food on the table provided by the Lord and also receiving that spiritual food for her soul. Oh yes, the widow and her son. And Elijah, a very content church, there in Baal's backyard. To God is all the glory. He is a God, a righteous God, not only unto death of the unbeliever, but unto life to those who look to Him. Amen. O Lord, we desire also to continually be fed not just with physical food, but with the spiritual food of thy word. And so we're thankful that each Lord's Day we're able to come here morning and evening. And having heard thy word proclaimed, we are eager to get back to our homes and to open our own Bibles and to pursue that word of God for ourselves. Make us, O Lord, like those believers in Berea who searched the Scriptures daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.